It was the moment that birthed hundreds of jokes and thousands of memes. A couple thought they were having the night of their life, going to a Coldplay concert together, which brought back memories for me. That was like 20-something years ago, the last time I saw Coldplay play. But anyway, this couple went Coldplay, not a care in the world, until they saw themselves on the big screen, caught in the gaze of the kiss cam, and they couldn't get away fast enough. And of course, these days, this was not a fleeting moment. It was caught on camera. As Chris Martin said, either they're having an affair or they're just very shy. And sadly, his first words were right. And although many have turned this into a joke, it's terribly serious. Spouses heartbroken, children devastated, families destroyed. I'm guessing these two thought they could keep it a secret, that no one would know of their deception, that it would never come to light. What about you? What are the things we hope will never see the light of day? The secret we hope stays hidden from our family, our friends. If you're a Christian, hidden from your church. What are the things we hope stay hidden from God? This is a question raised for us by the first chapter of 1 John. 1 John is a different kind of letter. Most letters in the Bible say straight up who the letter is written to, who it was written by. 1 John does none of that. Yet without a doubt, it was written by John, the son of Zebedee. John was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. He was one of the three who saw Jesus transfigured. He was one of the brothers whose mother asked Jesus, "Can you make sure my boys have the position of power in your kingdom?" Almost definitely John wrote this letter, partly because 1 John is so similar to John's gospel. You heard that today, didn't you, as we read from John's gospel and then start of 1 John just echoes everywhere. Also, all of the evidence we have, right back to the first and second centuries, the earliest evidence we have, everyone back then says John the Apostle wrote this letter. So why doesn't he put his name to it? I reckon it's because he wants the focus to be completely on Jesus. John didn't write this letter to build his platform, but to platform Jesus. John seems to have changed so much from that time that he wanted to sit on the right or left in the position of power in God's kingdom. Now it's all about Jesus. And we hear this in the way he starts the letter. He gets straight to the point. It's about Jesus, the Jesus that John is an eyewitness to, the real Jesus who's changed John's life. So have a look with me. Verse 1. So this is 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Sounds really similar, doesn't it, to the start of John's gospel? He's talking about Jesus, but he doesn't name him. What's he want us to know? Jesus is real. He's no myth or legend. He's not a spiritual experience. He was truly human. He could be seen and touched. Whatever the first people reading this letter had heard about Jesus, whatever you've heard about Jesus, we're talking about real events in real history, a real human person. But although Jesus is a real human person, he's far from normal. He is from the beginning. He is the word of life. He is the eternal life. He was with the Father and yet appeared to John and many others. Jesus is truly human and truly God. Which is why John emphasizes he is an eyewitness, an ear witness, a hand witness to the truth. John isn't passing on rumours or hearsay. He knows that he knows. And this is not just information. Although John cares about truth, he's interested in truth because it changes us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John isn't interested in raw facts. He doesn't tell people that he saw, heard, and touched Jesus. He's not doing this because he wants people to know that he's right. His goal is fellowship. The message about Jesus brings people into community. In fact, the reason John speaks about Jesus is he wants people to join the family of God. That's what fellowship means. This isn't the way we often talk or think about the gospel. We often talk about the gospel as being what people need so they might escape from hell. Without the gospel, people will face God's eternal punishment. And although that's true, there's a different angle, a different nuance here. Through the gospel, we come into relationship, into fellowship with the family of believers, and into fellowship with God. But how can this happen? How can there be true fellowship between people? We just heard about it in the video, didn't we? The things that we do that hurt our feelings and break relationships, but also the things we do that are an offense against God. How can there be fellowship? How can there be relationship, true relationship between people, let alone between people and God, because of all the things that we have done? How does the gospel of Jesus enable fellowship? Now, the rest of the chapter answers this question. In Jesus, believers are able to live in God's light. Verse 5 is like a title or summary statement for the rest of the chapter. God and darkness do not mix. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, heard from Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light and darkness are opposites, polar opposites. They're binary. It's either light or dark. Now, light can be stronger or weaker. The flickering light of a candle is much weaker than a halogen spotlight, but the light of a candle is 100% light, just as the light of a spotlight is 100% light. This is because darkness isn't really a thing. Darkness doesn't really exist. Darkness is merely the absence of light. Only in stories do deluminators exist. There's no such thing as a dark bulb. So what does it mean to say God is light? It's not that light is God. We don't worship candles or fireworks. It also doesn't simply mean God created light, that he separated light from darkness, preparing the cosmos for life. No, light refers to purity and clarity. Purity, where there is light, there is no darkness. Where there is God's purity, there is no evil or sin. Clarity, light reveals truth. Now, if you've lost something, it's rolled underneath your bed, and you grab a torch and you get down on your knees and start shining the torch around, well, if you're like me, you will not find that thing that you lost under the bed ever again, but you will see hordes of dust bunnies. Now, without the light, you wouldn't know the filth is there. But shine a light and truth is revealed. It's this double effect of light, purity and clarity, that are explored in the next few verses. It starts, verse 6, with the purity of light. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness or live in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Living out the truth, doing the truth, it's about purity and integrity in the way believers live. Through Jesus, we are called into fellowship, into relationship with God who is light, and so it's impossible for there to be any darkness in those who know God. Now, I reckon that should have us worried. It's got me worried. Does it mean only those who are perfectly perfect, never sinning, never failing, are true Christians? When this week I was tired and frustrated and got grumpy and it took me a long time to apologise, does that sin mean I'm walking in darkness and I don't have fellowship with God? Or maybe at least that I didn't have fellowship with God during that period of time, and maybe until I'd been good enough to outdo the bad thing I'd... Some people have taken this verse and others in 1 John and they argue this way. I hope you've been spared from seeing some of the rubbish I see on the internet. The other month on Facebook, I was flooded with videos from people claiming they did not sin, teaching that Christians are those who do not sin. And verse 6 seems to say this, but only if you ignore the context. Quite often, the way 1 John works, John says things in extreme ways, in light and dark ways. And how it works is he'll say one extreme truth and then another extreme truth. And by describing the edges, the reader is able to fill in the whole picture. Verse 6 can't mean Christians never sin, because in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, in chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, so every single verse after verse 6 talks about the reality of sin in the believer's life. So what then does it mean that those in fellowship with God don't walk in darkness? It's not about perfection, but it is about progress. It's not about perfection, but it's about progress. Fellowship with God means walking in the light. Believers are called to walk in purity, a life where we keep putting sin to death, keep saying no to sin and yes to God's way. It's about progress, not perfection. Light is pure. Light also brings clarity, it reveals, and it's this facet of light that's the big emphasis in this chapter. Walking in the light of God means acknowledging the truth of who we are and of who Jesus is. And the number one truth we need to come to grips with is we sin. We sin, we disobey God and fail to live his way. But the equally important truth we must come to grips is, in Christ, sin is purified, forgiven, and paid for. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Like when your torch shines under the bed, revealing the dust bunnies, God's light, the light of Jesus shines, and it reveals the truth about us. When we walk in the light, God's holiness shines, and our sin shows up. But walking in the light isn't only about sin being revealed. It's about us owning what's there, being honest with ourselves, with each other, and with God about sin. You can shine your torch and see all kinds of mess under the bed and then ignore it. Walk away, pretend it's not there, or you can do something about it. Now, this is where the illustration falls down, because doing something about dust and rubbish under a bed means cleaning it up, getting out the vacuum, moving the bed, and working hard to make it clean. But that's not what happens when we're honest about sin. Because part of being honest about our sin is realizing it's a mess we're unable to fix. These verses do not say, when we confess our sin, right, now you've got to be as good as you can and be 100% good so that it kind of outweighs and undoes. No. What it says over and over again is that by owning up to the reality of sin, God promises to forgive, to make clean. So have a look. Verse 7, Jesus' blood, his death on a cross, purifies us from sin. Verse 9, God forgives those who confess their sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate, kind of like a lawyer, arguing in the heavenly courtroom, not that we are innocent, but that he is, and that through faith we are in him. And finally, verse 2, sin has been atoned for. Jesus' death is a substitute sacrifice. On the cross, he took into himself the punishment sin deserves. Walking in the light means owning up to the reality of my sin. It's not about fixing myself, but going to the only one who can cleanse me. It's not about doing better, but trusting the one who did everything needed to bring forgiveness. And the word, the truth that holds this all together, is the word fellowship. Now, for some of us, the word fellowship brings to mind weak tea, stale biscuits, and awkward small talk. For others, it makes you think about a band of unlikely heroes working together to destroy a ring of power. The second picture is more like what John is talking about. Fellowship is deep relationship, intimate relationship. The word has the idea of partnering or sharing. Verses 6 and 7 say, confessing sin is essential for fellowship with God and each other. Why is this? Well, honesty, transparency, clarity enables relationship. When it comes to God, it's pretty stupid to think you can hide anything from the one who knows all. But we do this, don't we? We can have secret sins that we don't even want to confess to God. And when we're honest, it's not because we think we can actually hide. It's because we love sin. We don't want to change. We don't actually want to turn and walk in the light. And so we think, well, if I don't confess to God, well, then I can just keep doing what I'm doing. I can ignore that God is there. It's pretty obvious that that's a break in fellowship, isn't it? Ignoring God. And even with people, you can tell when someone's hiding something. When we're hiding something, things get awkward. It creates distance and barriers in the relationship. You start hiding one thing and then another thing, and the relationship is not what it should be. But the Bible doesn't say, own up to your sin because it's psychologically good for you. No, it says confess our sin because it's true. And because of Jesus, you will find forgiveness. Verse 9 is an amazing promise. Have a look at it. It doesn't say when we confess our sin, God is generous and kind and will forgive. It says he is faithful and just to forgive. God is faithful to forgive. He has promised to forgive. And if God didn't forgive you when you confessed your sin, then he is breaking the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. And he is breaking the promise made at the cross. That's why God is just or righteous to forgive sin. If he didn't, then he would lie. He would be a liar. To not forgive makes a mockery of the atoning sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. It would either mean Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough, or that it was good enough, but now the triune God is going to lie and say that it wasn't. Christian, it would be unholy, unrighteous, unjust, unfaithful for God to not forgive you. And that's why you can be honest with your sin and confess it freely to God. And that's why we can be honest and own up and confess our sin to each other. By one another, it means other believers, other Christians, church. Why can we walk in the light with one another and have real fellowship? Well, because if we are all people who are walking in the light, then we're all people who've owned up to our own sin, to ourselves and to God. We've received his forgiveness, and so we don't need to hide that from one another. It's why almost every Sunday. It's probably every Sunday, but I'm putting in the word almost because I'm sure you can think of a time we haven't. Almost every Sunday, we confess our sins together. We are led in a prayer of general confession. We normally do it fairly early in our gathering. Together we confess our sin to God. This is important because we are here to walk in the light together. The practice of confessing our sin together is a reminder we don't come to church because we're perfect. We come to walk in the light. We come because we know we have sinned and we need forgiveness. Now, confessing sin generally is only the beginning of walking in the light. That general confession is not the same as talking to someone about a specific sin you've done. Church needs to be the place where we're honest. We don't need to put on masks. We talk to each other about our sin and then receive the grace and help we need. If you're feeling the burden of sin, the burden of guilt or shame of sin, stop walking in the darkness. Bring it into the light. Confess to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. Now, why would you do that? First, because they will remind and encourage you with the good news of God's forgiveness. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this. He said, "The Christ in our heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother." So the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. It's a strange way of speaking, but what I understand him to mean is there's something about hearing the gospel from someone else's lips, hearing them say to you, "Jesus died to bring you forgiveness," and hearing that from someone else is often more real than just telling it to ourselves. The first benefit of walking in the light is having your burden lifted by hearing the assurance of God's forgiveness. The second reason is that brother or sister will now walk with you, helping you put that sin to death. I remember hearing this line, I think it was in a sermon once, the preacher said, "Our church is a safe place for sinners." Our church is a safe place for sinners. That must be true. Church is the one community in the world where you can tell the truth, even the dark truth about sin, and find forgiveness and grace. But at the same time, it's not a safe place for sin. Walking in the light means both clarity and purity. We don't confess our sin to one another to wallow in self-pity or to excuse it, but to put it to death. The reason we confess our sin to God and to each other, the reason we bring sin into the light is because sin is like mold. It thrives in darkness. We bring it into the light to receive forgiveness and to be putting it to death. Now, I love what 1 John says here, this picture of church as a fellowship, a community of confession and of assurance and of pardon and of assistance and growth. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But some of us will have had bad experiences. The time you confessed sin to someone, but instead of hearing the gospel of forgiveness, you were condemned. How can you call yourself a Christian? Or instead of being helped to turn away from sin, the person didn't take it seriously. We all struggle with sin. It's okay. Don't stress so much about it. If that's your story, and I'm willing to bet it's actually the story for many of us, because we don't always do well at this, do we? If that's your story, I'm sad with you. But please don't allow that to rob you of the joy of true fellowship. Of course, you do not have to tell everyone everything. Sadly, there are people it would be unwise to talk to about certain things. But I believe that within our church, there are people with whom you can walk in the light. Because God is light. One way or another, the truth is going to be revealed. It is much better to walk in the light enjoying fellowship with God and his people than to be caught out when the truth is inevitably revealed. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that in the gospel we are called into fellowship with you and your people. By your Spirit, may we walk in your light, having fellowship with you. Help us flee sin and put sin to death. Make our church a safe place for sinners. Help us walk in the light with one another. Give us courage to be in the light and give us wisdom to speak of the certainty of your forgiveness and to help each other to walk in purity and clarity. We thank you because of the forgiveness and cleansing that is in Christ, that we are able to have fellowship with you and your people. Amen.